Thank you, my brother, and I'm so glad for the reading of God's holy word. I just want to take two little business for you. You receive the church bulletin, and in the church bulletin, you have an invitation. Now, if we invite a person, each one of us, I don't know what we're going to do then on that Sunday night, but we'll be good in our overflow room with the television is on. It's on this morning and can be on, but it will be nice to have a full evening service with a congregation and full doing wonderful praises to our God. Also, you know we have been asking you to have an offering for the missionaries this coming month. We always send a special offering, and I want to thank you deep from my heart. The offering was $1,400 to each missionary. We have 9 missionaries, and each one will receive $1,400. So we are delighted to know, and there are other people calling me saying, Pastor, we missed the offering and we'd like to give it to you. And so we know the missionaries will have some little more perhaps for the next year. But this is wonderful. And this time of crisis, I know one missionary at least, the car broke down in Argentina. And, you know, they have a diesel and the chain to move the diesel is broken. And the car will be about $1,500 repair. So these come just in time. You never know how blessed we are with the Lord that He provides just in time. Now, today we commemorate a Christian institution that is 2,000 years old. In our observance of the Lord's Supper, we participate in a form of worship that is as old as Christianity itself. What we are doing here this morning was instituted 2,000 years ago. In fact, the Lord's Supper observance was inaugurated by Jesus himself on the eve of the crucifixion. May I ask you to move your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26. And you can read what I said from verse 26 to 28 as I read it for you. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, they were on the Passover feast and the old Jewish Passover. Until this point, the rule of the law was in existence. And so they were celebrating the Passover according to law. And the Bible said in Matthew 26, 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so I believe that we should take a look at the Lord's Supper and talk for a while about just what it means to mean to us believers. All right? Now, the first thing that I like to mention is that the Lord's Supper is what we call an ordinance. Some institutions call the Lord's Supper a sacrament. Now, you know, a sacrament is what makes you sacred. But the Lord's Supper doesn't make you sacred. It's an ordinance. And I want to show it to you in the Bible. Let's go to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, in chapter 12. That's where the institution of the Passover was placed. In Exodus, the second book of the Bible, in chapter 12, And in verse 43, the institution of the Passover, you remember Israel fled from Egypt. God gave them the way to go out of Egypt. And that was the night that God killed the firstborn of every unbeliever to declare the freedom of Israel. And God says something about that, that Passover need to be remembered every year. But look in verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. That means no unbeliever. That's what that word foreigner really means in the Hebrew. No unbeliever should be a partaker of it, because an unbeliever is guilty unless it's fed by the Lord. And so here it is. It is an ordinance of God. Now, if you move your Bible back to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, and in verse 24 and 25, you will see that these Feast of the Lord's Supper was not instituted by a particular church, but was instituted by the Lord. In verse 24, in 1 Corinthians 11, we read, and when he had given thanks, he is the Lord Jesus. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also. That's a pronoun to identify the Lord Jesus himself. Now, this is a word which means a prescribed practice, an ordinance. It's a prescribed practice or religious ceremonial. In other words, the practice of the Lord's Supper is not something that we Baptists do or Methodists do or Catholics do. This should be a prescribed practice by the book. And the book is this one that I have in my hand. It's called the Bible. And then it will be equal to all of us. Jesus only gave the church, as you remember, two ordinances or religious acts, which are to practice by the church. One is the Lord's Supper, and the other is baptism. Remember? These are the two ordinances, the two things that we must do till the Lord comes. It's not an option for the church. It's not if you like it. It is an ordinance of the Lord, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Now, with this truth in mind that comes from the Bible, I would like to consider for you the instructions given to us by the Apostle Paul in this chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. Especially those who are listening over the radio and the internet. Let me outline this truth so it will help us to understand the Lord's Supper observance a little better. So you have, when you participate of the Lord's Supper, you have a little understanding of it. All right? Number one, it is a symbolic service. Look with me at verse 21. Verse 25, 1 Corinthians 11, 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We do the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. It is a time of remembrance of the Lord. Now let me outline just a few things we need to remember. We need to remember an agonizing Lord. In verse 24, the bread symbolized the broken body that died for you. In verse 25, symbolized the blood. In the Bible and Leviticus said that life is in the blood. And doctors today can testify to you that really life is in the blood. You find all the aspects of life in the blood. And so Jesus gave us his life for us. The bread then and the juice represent the body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. As we partake of these observances, we need to remember the awful price that Jesus paid for us to save our souls. Our salvation, we keep saying, is free, but actually in reality is not free. Salvation cost the Lord Jesus his being, his life. And somebody has given the life for you. That's to be understood. So it is a remembrance that my Savior died for me. It is also, we are to remember, the achieving goal of the Lord. Look in verse 26, the same passage. He said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Till he comes. As we take the bread and the juice today, we need to remember that Jesus Christ died. That's true. But that 3 days later, he arose from the dead and he lives today. You want to know that the Bible ends with that thought? You put one hand in 1 Corinthians and you go with me to Revelation chapter 1. You will find in verse 18 the statement made by Jesus to the Apostle John in the island of Patmos. And there in Revelation 1 and in verse 18, the Bible ends with this fantastic thought, Jesus is alive. The Bible reads in Revelation 1 and in verse 18, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." That it will be no time of death again. Amen. "And I have the keys of Hades and death." In other words, I'm alive forevermore. And the difference between Christianity and other religion is that Christianity have their leader alive. He is not dead. And so the Lord's Supper, we need to remember that Jesus is alive. That comes handy when we have some needs in our life. We can pray not to any statue, not to a name of somebody who came and was good and passed out. But we pray for somebody who is at the right hand of the Father, sitting, interceding for us. That is the jewel of Christianity. We need to remember the achievement of the Lord. And we need to remember also the appearing of the Lord. In verse 26, the Bible going back to Corinthians 11, 26 said, "You do this till he comes." Look in verse 26. God gave us that particular sentence, ended with that particular way. The Lord's Supper, you do this till he comes. And at the very beginning of the gospel, 2,000 years ago, if you go back with me to the book of Acts, in chapter 1 here, the book of Acts is the history of the church, and in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, you will find with me from verse 9 to 11 the announcement of the angels speaking to the disciples. The disciples asked Jesus a question, said Dr. Luke in the book of Acts, and they asked Jesus a question, "When are you exactly coming back?" And Jesus said, "It is not your business to know." Very clear. Let me read it for you so that you... I'm reading verse 6. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now that we see you resurrected, is this the time that you will restore the kingdom of Israel?'" I listened to Dr. MacArthur today in television, and he was emphasizing to his church that the Jewish people were looking for a political leader to liberate Israel from the Roman Empire. It's like the Iraqi people are looking to liberate Iraq from the American invasion, something like that. And so they are praying for a leader that will come in and liberate it, and they thought that Jesus was the leader. And look at the answer Jesus gave them in verse 7. And he said, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." You know, it's not your business to know time. Look at verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come unto you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem," locally, "in Judea," that is in the county, "and in Samaria," that's the enemy. You should do one thing. You should testify of my love, my compassion, my desire that people go to heaven. And then as he was talking, look at what happened in verse 9. The Bible says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight." And now imagine yourself over there, sitting there talking to Jesus eye to eye, and suddenly a helicopter comes from heaven. All right, in the form of a cloud. Seat number one, here's Jesus sitting there. And he's saying goodbye. I think you and I will be, what happened? Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Two angels came in. And who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. From time to time, forest helicopters come where I live. I live on a shadow of the valley with a lake here in the area. And the helicopters from the forest come to check for fire and so on. And you hear the chopper, blah, 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 blah. And they come through the window like that. And I look on it and I cry. One day I will have the helicopter coming in, blah, 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 blah. And I'm going to check my ticket, if I have my ticket. You know, I had no imagination how that will be. But as I see the helicopter, I see. So it's a symbolic service. It's a remembrance of what Jesus has done. It's a remembrance of what Jesus has suffered. It's a remembrance of the promise that Jesus is coming again. So it is a symbolic service. Also, it is a sacred service. If you look at in verse 26, going back to 1 Corinthians, there are three basic reasons why the Lord's Supper is sacred. First, it was instituted by Christ. Look at verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He, Jesus Christ. Verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup. There was not the initiative of the Apostle Peter. Some people believe the Apostle Peter is the one that God instituted in place of Jesus. But I tell you, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible said that the institution, the one who gave the authority, the one who promoted this service was the Lord Jesus. So it is sacred because it was instituted by Jesus. Jesus inaugurated the first Lord's Supper before he went to the cross, and he intends for his people to follow his example. It is sacred simply because Jesus set the example. He said, this is what we do. It is also sacred because it witnesses of Christ Jesus. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord dead. In other words, this Lord's Supper, if your children ask you, Mom, what are we doing? You know, some churches take the children away from the service. What a mistake so great. You need to have the children. You need to have as many people as possible so that they witness what you're doing. You are proclaiming that Jesus Christ died and rose from your sins. So Paul makes it clear that when we participate in the Lord's Supper service, that we are declaring our faith in the death and resurrection and return of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the best picture you can have. Some people said, well, I want to give a present for Christmas. What should I give? You know, I saw many pictures of the Lord Jesus, people's imagination. But the best picture is those who you have the people sitting on the Lord's Supper. You saw those paintings. That's a great remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Because this is what really takes place. So it is sacred service because it was instituted by Christ. It is witness to Christ, but also it is a great witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, "For I received," said Paul, "from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." In other words, Paul is saying, what I'm doing is not just my idea. It is not interesting that it is not Peter, the leader in the Lord's Supper, but Paul, the one who proclaimed this Lord's Supper. And he said, why the Lord's Supper really declares the faith of those who partake of it, it also points to the truth of the gospel to those who do not know the Lord. That's why verse 23 says, I received from the Lord this. All right? Every time we gather at the Lord's table and observe the Lord's Supper, we are serving up a witness to the lost and dying world that 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus went to the cross and died for the sins of humanity, that he rose from the dead and he lives today and he will return for his people. It is a powerful witness. Jesus' little symbols are saying all of that. I hope you keep that in mind. So it is a symbolic service. It is a sacred service. It is a very special service. You know, five times the apostle refers to the coming together of the church. Let's look at it. Look at in verse 17. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Five times the Lord said, the Lord mentioned coming together. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together. All right? Now, look at in verse 18. For first of all, when you come together, all right? Look in verse 20. Therefore, when you come together, verse 33. But when ye are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, verse 33, my brethren, when you come together. Now, verse 34. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together. So you see this. Five times the apostle refers to the coming together of the church. Anytime the saints of God can gather together and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is in a special time. This morning is very special. It's not just a regular service for Bethel. We have chosen that once a month. Some churches do this every Sunday. But we have chosen once a month, we're going to do this special remembrance of the Lord Jesus. We have come together, my brother, as the Bible said. And so not only it is a sacred, but it's a special service. This is the special service of Bethel Baptist Church, is the gathering together around the Lord's Supper. It is a symbolic service. It is a sacred service the Lord instituted. It is a special service. We have come together. It is a solemn service. Look at verse 20 to verse 22. The Bible says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's correcting these people. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. You know, for them, for the Corinthian church, and this is the year maybe 76, for the Corinthian church, it was a time of gluttony and selfish excess. Look at how they have transformed this. They had lost the true meaning of the Lord's Supper and were taking the whole thing very lightly. They thought that the Lord's Supper was just what we call the fellowship luncheon. That's what they did. Now, this is our fellowship. The luncheon is the gathering. We have in the bulletin, we said fellowship luncheon. Should be out. This is our fellowship. This is our fellowship. If the Corinthians did that, see? I would like to say that I believe the Lord's Supper may just be the highest form of worship we will ever engage while we are here on earth until we have the Lord's Supper with the Lord in heaven. What are we going to have in heaven when we arrive? It's not a big sign and trumpet, welcome, welcome, come in, welcome. No, it's going to have the great supper of the Lamb. Do you see the connection? When we arrive to heaven, this service will be there as a remembrance of what Christ has done. And everything else we do, there is always an element of self mixing. Whether it be preaching, praying, praising, testifying, sinning or whatever, there is always the danger that the flesh will try and get some glory. But when we come to the Lord's table, there is nothing or no one to get the glory but who? The Lord. When his supper is received with faith and gladness, when you partake of the bread and partake of the juice, and you are glad, Jesus will be glorified, the saints will be edified, the sinners will be evangelized, and God the Father will be exalted. That is what this service is all about. So, it is a symbolic service. It is not that the bread is transforming themselves in the body of Christ and the Jews is transforming in the blood of Christ. It's not. It's symbolic. It is sacred. Jesus instituted. It is a special service. The church is gathering together. It is a solemn service. Need to be done with respect and property. And it is also a very serious service. I want to read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 to 30. Look at how we should take the Lord's Supper. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself. You know, the word examine is krineo, which means you judge yourself. You judge yourself, all right? And let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, or unworthily, correctly said by the King James, unworthily, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And I explain this in a minute. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many asleep. Verse 28 tells us that we are to examine ourselves. Now, that verb is in the imperative mood. I don't want to teach you grammar, but you remember the imperative move when you were young and your mother said, come here, darling. She did not say, if you like to come here, at least my Italian mother, she will use very strong words. You know, Italians have strong words in dynamics. And my mother would say, ven aquí, hijo. Yeah, that's the way she spoke. She was not mad, but she knew that whatever she said is not for discussion, because I was a guy who always make a deal with my parents. My brother, no, he obeyed like a little lamb, but not me. I had to make a deal, you know. But my mother has fast hands, fast Italian hands. So if I don't obey once, the second will make me obey. So it was imperative, all right? It was no choice. In an imperative, there is no choice. The verb is an imperative verb in verse 28. Examine yourself. It's not, if you like to, take a good look to yourself. No. It's imperative. You have to do it. It is a command and not an option. So before you partake of the Lord's Supper, be certain of a few little things. What, Pastor? Did I pay my bills? No. Nothing to do with this world. Had nothing to do with the things of this world. All right? Let me share you two things. Be sure you know the Lord as your Savior. You're in Corinthians 1. Let's go to Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians. And let's go to chapter 13. And I said 2 Corinthians because in the East Coast, people are listening. They're not used to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. They call themselves 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. So a little confusing if I said first. So for the audience in the East Coast, I just use their English vocabulary. All right. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Look at what the Bible says. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. See, the Bible is beautiful. It doesn't say examine yourself together to see if you're a Baptist or you are from China or you are from America or you are. Examine yourself if you are in the faith, says the Bible. Test yourself. Wow. I have to take my driver's license coming up. So the 5 years went, and I had to take my driver's license. And so I went into the computer, and I test myself. And I passed it 3 times, but I'm not sure. I had to pass. I missed it too, so I want to do it 100%. I never scored 98 or 99. That would be terrible for me. I had to get 100. So I had to test myself again. All right? I have missed some of the questions. So do you know yourself? It's very important, see, that Jesus Christ is in you. Wow. You see that? Test yourself. No, if you are a Baptist or if you are a Catholic or you're a Protestant or this. No, test yourself of one thing, says here, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. In other words, are you a believer that Jesus Christ died for your sin and that he rose again? That's the only test, and I don't want to take a test for you. No, no, no. I'm no God. Some people say, in your church, do you test the people? I'm no God. I'm just like you. And so I just exhort you. When the elements are passing, the Bible said, the first in the Bible said, be sure you are saved. You taste yourself. You know, the Bible tells us in Genesis, everything, the whole gospel is in Genesis. Man was created by God perfect, perfect. Everything good. My wife would love to have a man like that, perfect, with no mistakes. Don't you? You women would like to have a husband like that, perfect. You say something, it's done, darling. You know? I met a pastor who trained me in New Jersey who was like that. We were walking under the snow in the big parking lot, the 4,000-member church. He'd been there 68 years. And he said, son, he said, they're going to ask me a question now. He saw people coming in. Watch the answers. All right. I look on it. And he said, oh, Pastor Herman Brownlee, German. How are you? Fine. Do you know so-and-so is sick? I just came from the hospital. Oh, how nice, Pastor. He said, you got it? Before somebody asked you, you saw that you come from the hospital. You know, German mind are sharp, perfect, synchronized. And you know, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful to have that assurance that you really, do you know that you were born perfect and then sin ruined the whole thing? And you became imperfect. That means you became ungodly. But do you know that God provided a lamb to die for? God once shed blood. The Bible said, without shedding the blood, there is no remission of sin. God once shed blood, and there was no clean, perfect shed blood to clean you. So God sent his son in a marvelous way. He sent his son. He lived among us for 3.5 years. And ministry, 33 and a half years in life, 3.5 years in ministry. For 30 years, nobody knew who he was except a carpenter. And then later on, he started doing, like we learned today in Sunday school, great miracles. And people came to him. And then he died for you. And, you know, the Bible said in Matthew 3 that when Jesus was baptized, God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Not in the church. Not in the name of the apostles. God was not well pleased on Peter. God was well pleased in Jesus. Now, because Peter had Jesus, he was well pleased of Peter. And so how beautiful it is. Be sure you are saved. The second thing I want to tell you is this. Be sure you take it in the right spirit. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Let's go to the book of Psalm. Psalm 68, please. Go with me. Psalm 66, excuse me, in verse 18. I have really marked this long time ago. About 20 years ago, this verse really helped me. Psalm 66 and verse 18. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I keep secret sins in my life that nobody knows except me, the Lord doesn't hear me. So I wrote in my Bible, Gabriel, get real. Is that a good one? It is a good one. Gabriel, get real. If you regard secrecy, and the people think you are way up here and you have sins in your heart, God said, I, God, will not hear you. So I said, I wrote over there, Gabriel, sé real. Be real. Be real. This week has been a very busy week for me. I was planning to study very hard, and I did. But I have a lot of help to do. 3-4 hours every day with people, courts, these, helping even somebody to fix their tires and everything. And I tell you, usually I complain. I like to do other things, but I did not. I enjoy it. And one man shaked my hand. He said, you are for real. Oh, Psalm 66, verse 18. You must be real. You must be real. So the conclusion is very simple. The $4 million question. Who is worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper? Who is worthy? No one of us qualify. No one of us qualify to take the Lord's Supper just as it is. Nobody, no one of us qualify to really stand before God and said, I am clean, perfect before you. So who qualifies? Let me go with you to Revelation again, in Revelation chapter 5 in your Bible, in the very last book. Revelation 5 and verse 11. And look at what the Bible says. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and are created. You are worthy, O Lord. The Lord is worthy. So you can say, Pastor, now you have two things. You have people who are unworthy, you and me, and you have the Lord worthy. What is my hope? All right, let's go to Colossians, please, in your scripture. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. As you fly over South America and over Brazil, you fly over Rio de Janeiro. And as you fly, you see the little city, but then you see in stature, in the middle of Rio de Janeiro, on the top of they call it the Cima, you see in a statue, it's called the Cristo Redentor, Christ the Redeemer, with their hand like this. When Dr. Billy Graham was there, he said, you miss one thing, people. You miss Colossians 1:27. And now, in the bottom of that statue is Colossians 1:27. Look at what the Bible says. To them, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, my friend, here you have Christ is perfect and you are not perfect. But Christ in you is your hope. If you are a Christian, if you have trust the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who paid for your sins, you qualify to partake of the Lord's Supper. Doesn't matter your nationality, doesn't matter your race, doesn't matter what denomination of religion you are in. If you take the Lord Jesus Christ inside your heart, you have the hope of glory and you qualify to take the Lord's Supper. Not because I say it, it's because God say it. Jesus is worthy. So I invite you this morning to come to Christ if you are not yet his or her child. And ask him forgiveness of your sins because it is needed. And that way you become one with him and receive his mercy and receive his grace and the joy of being a child of God. May God bless you. And may you be able to participate because deep inside your heart, now you know that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Thank you, Father, for the great lesson that you gave us this morning. Thank you for the wonders of this special love. Thank you that you reveal to us not only, Father, the need of the Lord's Supper, but you gave us the opportunity to review ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that many people here and there in the extended church in their homes where they are, they participate with us in this feast of love. And with thanksgiving, we say, thank you, Jesus, for giving us this beautiful hope. In Jesus, we pray, amen.
body broken just for you. Take it, eat it. Each time you do, this cup is the new cup.